Father, we just thank you. Thank you again. Thank you for your love for us. Father, I just caught a little off guard how you've touched me again through this story. But Father, that love that you've shown, that we saw in this story, that has been pronounced through Alex's life, that is the love that you have expressed towards each of us. And the Father, that this book that we have has come out of your love for us. Father, again, might you remind us of that. And as we come to your book today, might we come as from one who loves us so much that you came as a baby, walked a life here amongst us, and then died for us. We thank you that you've revealed yourself. You've been raised and you revealed yourself to us through your word. We ask that this morning as we see it, that we would respond to it and let it refresh us and vitalize us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue to take a look at the challenge of living in a world and of seeking to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't. And we've been taking a look at that and just asking that question about as we confront that and seek to live out our lives in that context. And it's just a reminder, kind of the basic principle we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 here, where he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And that story was, I mean, that was seen in Alex's life, wasn't it? He goes to the prison to talk to the people that killed his family. I mean, that's an amazing thing. But you see the impact that had. The impact that had. And that's the principle that we see here of how to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't. We need to be doing good deeds in the midst of the pagans, and then they will glorify God. So we've been talking about those principles. And what we've been addressing here is we've been addressing the institutions that we run into. As we seek to live in the world, we run into institutions. And we've talked about these institutions are those things that those customs and rules and just kind of unspoken rules even, and all the things that are in place in our society that order our society. We've talked about the government as one of those things that he was addressing here. Kind of that's the institution that he talked about. How do you relate to that institution that gets in the way or you run into or whatever it is? Isn't that right? As we seek to follow Jesus, we're going to run into those institutions. And then last week we dealt with a very controversial and very just a struggle where it talks about the institution of slavery as was dealt with in that day. And we talked about how God talked to them about how they needed to approach that. We won't go through all that again today. But again, the principle is being, he's living out how do we do good in the face of the pagans. Because these institutions that we have are these human institutions, right? That God is a God of order. He's ordered things, and we take these institutions, and then we make them what we want them to be. Isn't that right? That's what we talked about with the institutions. And he's been telling us how to relate to those institutions as they have been adjusted and changed and taken on by men and women, and we've turned them into what we've turned them into. Isn't that right? And so we have to, he's telling us how we are to relate to those. And he's basically given this general principle of submitting ourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority, to every institution. And to submit ourselves is to put ourselves to live according to the order of the institutions. And we talked about that. Doesn't mean you do everything. That there are things they want us to do that are opposed to what God says. That's not calling us to do that. But we need to live under that order. And we've been talking about living under that order. Right? And so as you've been here the last couple of weeks, as we've been talking about, and just trying to figure out how to do that, to live really this quiet life. Because that's how we do it. As we live under the order of things, then we can live the quiet life. Well, as we think about it, there's some different things that come into play, and as we take a look at this week's, something that I realize is that as we think about the government being an institution that really, you know, gets in our way sometimes, and whatever sense of slavery or oppression that we face, how those different systems, whether it be work or whatever it is, in our culture, as it comes crashing in on us and presses us in, there's the issue of injustice and how do we deal with injustice. But I tell you what, you know the one that I see really gets in our way? Is what some have called the battle of the sexes. Now, you know what I'm talking about, isn't there, right? I can look out here and I know that, you know, and you think about the things that get in the way of your life. Tell me it doesn't have something to do with the member of the opposite sex. I'm not hearing much this morning, but you know that's true. Just look at everything that we talk about, isn't that right? It's all in relation to how we relate with the opposite sex. I mean, that's where a lot of our struggles, our loneliness, our joys, just look at the stories that you see on TV or in movies. See, I like watching war pictures. You know, I like watching war pictures. And it drives me nuts when a war picture becomes a love story. But you know what? There's a lot of wars, you know, war stories that turn into love stories. Why is that? Because in the center of our understanding of things is this idea of how do we relate with members of the opposite sex. Isn't that right? That drives us. That is central to the way we think about things. I know nobody wants to admit it today. But that's the deal. Isn't that right? Come on now, give me an amen there a little bit, huh? Isn't that right? That's what's going on. I mean, since we were in junior high, since we were before junior high, what was it always about? Figuring out how to talk to that those strange beings that are on the other side of this divide that we have. And it turns into many times things that get us into big time trouble too, isn't it? And we see that, and we see that the angst of life, that the struggles of life have come in the context of this as well. That the battle of the sexes, unfortunately, as it's become, really defines us in many ways. And so we have this, and the reality is this, I like to call this, you know the reason this is? It's because of the curse of the complementary way God created us. You know what I'm saying? It's the curse of creation. That's an odd way to put it, perhaps. But think about how God created us. Now, many of you know the story, right? It says he created man in his image. Male and female, he created them. Right? And then we get to the story in Genesis chapter 2. You remember the story, don't you? He creates man. And man's just working away, doing things. And then he creates woman. And where does woman come from? Comes from his rib. Isn't that right? He's part of man. But he creates this woman different than the man, but connected to the man. And so we have men and women connected in creation, complementary. We're supposed to be complements to each other. Isn't that right? So the reality is we were created and we need each other. And, you know, we hate admitting that in the middle of things, don't we? We want to admit we really don't need each other, you know. But the reality is this, we all know the saying, right? Can't live with them, and I can't live without them. That's, if you want to call it the curse of creation, but that's the way God created us. That desire we have has been created in us. So if we want to try and deny it, because that's what we want to try and do sometimes, isn't it? We want to just deny it and say, well, you know what? Here's how I'm going to deal with this. I'm just going to hate the opposite sex. I'm done with them. I've had people say that. It's like, come on, are you serious? You're done with it? I've never known anybody that can say they're done with it. It just doesn't happen. Because we were created to need the members of the opposite sex. And we, in our culture today, we've been more complicated because you decide we don't have two. We split up in all these variations. But God made it quite simple. There's only two, and we're complementarily connected. So we need each other. That's just how it is. Okay? So we're stuck with it. You with me? I don't know. Everybody's pretty quiet this morning. What's going on here? I don't know. Something going on? But see, that's the deal. And so we have here that's a reality of life. And so Peter comes here, and the institution he deals with today is what I call the first institution. He's telling us how to deal with the first institution. All right? So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and see what institution it is that he's talking about. Wives, In the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. There we go. Now, as we go through 1 Peter, we got to come to this. Okay? Now, I know a number of you out here are single, and so you're saying, oh, great. This doesn't apply to me today. Oh, but it does. Okay, so hang in there, because we got to take a look at this, because he's saying if we're going to live in a world, if we're going to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't, one of the institutions we got to deal with is this institution that I call the first institution, which is marriage. Now, I want to first of all establish, why do I call it the first institution? Well, it might be obvious if you know the story, but it's because it was the first one that came into being, and it's actually the only one we read about that God put in place before men sinned. It was put into place before men sinned. Okay? We look at the institution of slavery. That came in, obviously, out of the result of sinfulness. This idea of government, we don't see anything mentioned about that in the beginning here of the story. It kind of evolves and we deal with it as it goes on. But this institution, God gave us first. And in Genesis, we read, so here it was. We have this story here, this great story, how God, it says, formed all the beasts. And then he formed man, and he called him, and the man came and named all the creatures. So we have Adam naming all the creatures. And we see here that God, in his wisdom, was educating the man. Because he had him look at all the animals, and they probably came to him two by two, and he saw all that stuff going on. And we read here that it says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. I think he had Adam doing the work so he could realize that he needed a helper. He wasn't going to do this on his own. He needed a helper. And so God says there was no suitable helper. So he put Adam to sleep. He takes the rib out. He wakes up Adam. And Adam sees the woman and he says this. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. He says, amen, hallelujah. It was no, I can't live with him, I can't live without him. It was like, amen, here is the one I've been looking for, the one I didn't see in anything else. And he said, there she is. And then God says this. See here that then was written. It says, for this reason, because of this created order, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. That's the institution of marriage, right? A man leaves his father and mother. He commits to his wife, to the woman, and the two become one. That's marriage, okay? You want to know what marriage is? You want to go define marriage? People say, wow, when is someone married? Well, this is when it is, okay? There's a separation from my family as the man. It defines the man doing this. They make a commitment to one another, all right? And then they have sex, and they become one. The order, the dynamic of it, there it is. That's marriage, okay? Separation, commitment, and bonding. And that's the institution of marriage. And God created that, and that's the way he created us. Okay? That's the way he created us. And notice, he created the institution to meet some needs. This is institutions, remember, are to put things in order. Isn't that right? So what is he putting in order when he established this institution? Well, the first thing he put in order is our need for intimacy. Because you see, he said we are created in the image of God. Isn't that right? God, the God we worship is what? Three persons. We were talking about this on Wednesday night. Three persons in one. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? And they're in one, and they have this relationship that they are intimate with one another. There's an intimate relationship that they are individual persons in one God. Now that's a mind-blowing thing, isn't that right? But that's what's described. But that describes a God who has intimacy. And if we're created in his image, he's going to create us with a need for intimacy. Each of us individually has a need for intimacy, a unique intimacy. Not just kind of like I got some buddies. You know what I mean? But a unique intimacy, a complementary intimacy. And you see, he defined that what happens is that's being met in the institution of marriage. See, God created this institution to say, you're going to look for intimacy, and when it's a drive like it is, you're going to get it somewhere. Isn't that right? The trouble is you can't have intimacy with lots of folks. Really, can you? And so he said, there's one man and one woman that comes together that makes a commitment, and that's where your intimacy needs are met. When you have someone that's going to be there for you, in thick or thin, that's marriage. That's what marriage was designed for, is to meet your intimacy needs. But he also told them that they were to what? To multiply, and right? And where is that supposed to take place? Well, that takes place within the marriage commitment. It's a place where kids can be grown and grow up and have confidence and be secure within the context of being with mother and father who birthed them together, and they raised them in the context of this intimate relationship that is family. That's the institution that God established. He established that institution. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I think too many times we have all kinds of fights about this today, don't we? People have wandered off and dealt with marriage. We don't often hear about the marvelous thing that marriage is, that's what God created it to be, right? And that men and women were to relate in this context where you have this partner that you go with, your helpmate, together, and that's marriage, and that's the institution that he's created. Now, we're all sitting here, I'm looking at people thinking, oh, yeah, great, thank you for that. But we got to understand, see how we were created. And what happened? You notice it said here that the man and his wife, they were naked and not ashamed. That's amazing, isn't it? If I was standing up here naked, you'd all be ashamed, wouldn't you be? I certainly would be, and so would all of you. Isn't that right? Something's happened. Isn't that right? And what happened was sin. That's the picture of sin. And we see in the garden where Eve was tempted by the devil, and Adam was just standing there not doing what he's supposed to be doing, and they sinned, and all of a sudden then the fellowship was broken with God. It was broken with each other. Now they're covering themselves, and that messed everything up. And the rest of the Bible talks about, as we look at men and women, we see the battle of the sexes. We see the struggle. We see all the dynamic of how it got all mixed up. And our feelings about this whole thing about men and women today is based upon that whole breaking of the system, breaking of the institution. And now we've taken marriage and we've hung on to marriage because it's God's institution, right? But we've kind of redefined it. We've kind of done all kinds of things with it. And now it's really messed up. It's really messed up. And so when you're sitting here today, you're saying, yeah, but Pastor Chris, this marriage thing, we need to just get rid of it. And I tell you what, you look around at the stats, you look around, I mean, you know, even many people here, you can express the pain that you've been through in these whole kind of things, whether it's in marriage or in relationships and all of it, because of sin. But we have this institution still. And Peter here gives us a definition, he gives us a description, because you see, we can just decide to get rid of it, but we can't, can we? We just cannot. It just comes back, because we have to relate to the opposite sex, remember? And there's something that's messed up about all of it. And Peter comes here, and so he talks to them about this institution of marriage. So that's why we call it the first, I don't know if anybody else called it the first institution. I call it the first institution, okay? So then we come to this instructions. So Peter says, if you're gonna follow Jesus in a world that doesn't, that's decided, whatever is decided about marriage, this institution, I gotta tell you how you're supposed to respond or how you're supposed to react to this institution. How do you live under the order of this? So now hang on here. If you're not married today, you're saying, well, that doesn't apply to me. Hang on. Listen to what we're talking about, okay? Because it does apply to you, and I will bring it around to that, even if you're not married this morning, okay? You got me? So don't shut off until the end here. I want to make sure you get that, all right? So we'll get to that, but you notice here, so he's coming, he's going to tell them that we all need to relate to this institution a certain way. And he starts out here by giving instructions to the women. Now, I've mentioned this before, as we've talked about this before. It's significant that he talks to the women, really, at all. But he talks to the women here much more than he talks to the men, which is very significant. Because you see, in this culture that he's addressing here, I mean, women were kind of insignificant. You didn't address the women, necessarily. I mean, they were kind of second-class citizens. You know, they were, especially wives, they were under their husbands. That was it. That's the way it worked. Okay? Now, in the Roman world that we're relating with here, the women many times had a number of freedoms. They could be involved in business. They could do lots of things. But the reality was, in terms of the understanding of what a man and woman was, the woman was really second class to the husband. She was just considered that way. And so that was the dynamic in the world. And we can say that's kind of the way human beings have interpreted the human relationship, okay? Is that that's what we've done. That the men are superior over the women and put the women down and kind of put the women off to the side. And we see here that the significant thing is that Peter addresses the women. He addresses them as moral, responsible human beings. Now, that's significant in and of itself, okay? Now, see, we think of today, well, of course they would have. Of course they would. But there was no obligation. There was no political correctness that said that the women should be acknowledged. So Peter's doing a radical thing by just acknowledging them, okay? And addressing them and telling them they need to do something. They need to obey, not just in terms of their husband following along with their husband. Because you see, in marriage, what happened with marriage, a husband would determine what the wife would do with their customs, even religion, what religion they were, what customs they would follow. That was all determined by the husband, regardless of what the woman, regardless of what the wife thought. She couldn't decide to, you know, just not go with the husband's religion. That wasn't kosher, okay? So everything fell under the husband. So she was really bound by this. So we see the significance that he addresses them, but it's also significant for the fact that we need to understand that the position that this put wives in who'd come to Jesus. So you have these women who were married and have come to Christ, their husband hasn't. So they're in this position where now they're free in Christ, their husband's determining what religion they're supposed to be. It's not, and clearly Jesus makes clear demands, right? It's me and nobody else, is that right? And so that's what he says. He says, that's the deal. And so these women, they'd come to Jesus, and they say, now we're free in Christ. We're free. And this husband of mine treats me like a second-class citizen at best. He's got his mistresses, which was another accepted thing of the day, is you kind of have mistresses on the side and whatever, and it was kind of like, that's kind of all part of it, because the wives were to have kids with and to take care of the household, and if you really want to have some fun, maybe you need a mistress or two. Okay? That was the dynamic of it. I mean, today we have this whole thing, our whole sexual industry, our pornography industry, all of that. It was all that same dynamic. I can't get it from my wife. You know, that's kind of boring. I'll go get it from someplace else. That was accepted. And so this wife's saying, in Jesus, I'm free, so I'm getting out of this thing. I mean, come on, this is ridiculous. Isn't that right? Why should I stay here in this relationship if I'm free in Christ? Good question, don't you think? Because she's free to go do what she wants. So then, when Peter says this to the wife, to the wives, he says, in this same way, now in the same way as what? The same as citizens towards government, and in the same way as servants or slaves to their master, he says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Live under the order of your husband. Live under the order of marriage. So he's saying here that when you come to Christ, the institution of marriage doesn't just disappear. It doesn't just say, oh, it's off because you weren't Christians, so you aren't married. That's not the case. He says here, you're still in that relationship. And God honors that. We see here that Jesus said that when two shouldn't be divorced. Why? Because God brought them together. God brought them together. And so we see that that's what he's saying. He says that to the wives. To live under the order of your husband. Now that's troublesome, isn't it? I mean, some of you are troubled right now. Like, well, what is that? Oh, come on. I mean, what is this supposed to mean? But that's what he says. He said the same thing to servants, to slaves too, didn't he? It's a hard saying. But he says the institution of marriage is still in place. Okay? The institution of marriage, which is different than slavery. You get that? This is something that God initiated and said, marriage is something that I honor. You can't just decide to get out of it. Okay? You got that? I'm not sure what I'm registering here. I think we're kind of, you catching it? This is radical, isn't it? This is radical. It's our culture today. People say, well, you can get out of it. But he says, no. Live under the order of your wife. And then notice what of your husband. He says, so that, notice what he says, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. You see, this isn't just something that we do. This isn't just kind of the people in power saying to the women, just stay under the thumb of your husband. That's not what Peter's doing. He's saying if we want to see people won for Jesus, we want to see these husbands won for Jesus, the way you're going to do it is by living under the order of what a husband is. You see, God created the order of marriage. We didn't. We didn't define marriage. He defined marriage. Right? And he defined the husband as the head of the house. And there's all kinds of misconceptions with that. Even when I use these words, I know many of you out there like buzzing out like, yeah, head of the house. Ah. But that's what he describes in Ephesians. He said the husband is the head of the house, head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. Okay? And so he says that's the deal. And that's why he says submit. But then when you obey that your behavior is what will draw the husband to Christ. Because he will see you obeying what God says. See, we want to obey God when it's easy, don't we? We want to obey God when it fits into our picture of things. And he says, no, you obey God according to what he says. And he says here, that's what you're to do. And so the purpose of that is that the husband would come to Jesus. So as he's talking here to wives who have unbelieving husbands, and he's saying, this is what you need to do, that your words, that without words, that they're going to see your behavior and they'll come to Jesus. Okay? Because he honors that institution. And then he goes on and he describes the behavior. He describes the behavior of the women. He says, first of all, when they see your purity and reverence of your lives. So he says that you're living in purity. You're not just, you know, so it's not like you're just kind of living however you want, but you're living in the purity of what God says. You're following what God has to say in the context of this marriage. Okay? And then it says here reverence, and the word there is actually fear. Now the question comes up, is this to fear the husband, in fear of the husband? I don't think so. I think here in Peter, just as with the servants, if they were to do this in fear, it's in fear of God, in response to God. What the husband sees is a wife who's responding to God by living under the order of the husband. Now you got to understand, guys, you can understand this, right? I don't know if you have women understand this so much, but you know what, for a guy, when you start honoring him that way, and you say, you know what? Yep, I'm gonna follow along. I'm gonna come along with you. I mean, a guy says, "Wow, wow, I can't believe it. Why would you do that?" Now, men take advantage of it. I understand that. And there'll be a little bit. We talk to the men in just a minute here, okay? But you see, the reality is, when a woman will treat with respect a man and says, you know what, where you're leading, I will go, because that's the arrangement you make when you're getting married. You understand that That's the arrangement that happens when you get married. Okay? You decide to go together someplace. And when the woman says, I'll go with you, the guy says, wow, she's really expecting me to do this. I guess then, and there's a sense of responsibility that comes. I mean, unless you're in a situation where a guy's abusive and all those kind of things, that's another category. He's ignoring things. But the reality is, for guys, I know for me, that just makes me say, I need to take some responsibility here. I need to step up to this. This woman's expecting me to go somewhere. I guess I better be going somewhere. But if the woman's saying, forget you, the guy says, well, hey, I'll just drive my own bus where I want to go because there's nobody depending on me. But when the wife says, I'm depending on you, and that's in reverence, in fear of the Lord, to say, I'm responding to what the Lord has to say. Not what you're doing. It's not because you're necessarily a great husband, but because the Lord tells me I'm to fall into the order of the institution of marriage. That's what I'm doing, and that will affect the husband. That's what he describes here. But then he also talks about what many times we think is the purpose for women, is it talks about the beauty. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. I know I'm in dangerous ground here because I'm a man, but the reality is, for women, that's important, isn't it? That beauty, that sense of beauty. It is for the guys, too. And so the beauty is what you've got. Isn't that right? Beauty is what you got. And that's what you use. And you can, and so you're, I think there's a sense where a woman should be beautiful, should be described as beautiful. I think that's good. I think that's the way God created you as women to be, is beautiful in that sense. But he says here, so what will you try to do is you try to do with all the braids and all that stuff. And you know what? Let me say this. Because I know Lester's sitting in the back saying, you know what? I got a shop up here where I got all this stuff in my shop. It's not saying you shouldn't do this stuff, okay? It doesn't say there's anything necessarily wrong with the braids and all that. But when you're doing it because you think that's what beauty is and that's what's going to get your man or whatever man, that's just exterior. And you can spend a lot of money on that and you can look good. You can look good. But that's not the beauty we're being talked about. Because that beauty, for one thing, it goes, doesn't it? You get caught at the wrong time. You didn't get a chance to get down to Lester's shop and get all the hair you wanted. You didn't get a chance to get it all put up like the way you wanted it. And someone shows up at your door and then you ain't got your beauty on. That's a problem, isn't it?
Amen. Hallelujah.
Because that beauty is something that just is here and there and comes and goes. Isn't that right? And it's in the eye of the beholder even sometimes. You know what I mean? But we do all these things. And he's saying, don't do all of that. But instead, what God sees, what's of great worth in God's eyes, is a gentle and quiet spirit. He says the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, this idea of gentleness is this idea of just, you know, there's a humility to it. There's a sense of helpfulness to it. Okay? There's also this sense that someone that's gentle is like, it's nice to hang out with them. You know, they're pleasant people. Okay? I mean, you're just pleasant. You know people that are just pleasant to be with, and then you know people that aren't pleasant to be with. You know? But he talks about being gentle. Now, before you start thinking this is, oh yeah, just putting this on women, this is actually something a word that was used to describe Jesus, too. Okay? So we're all supposed to be gentle. But he says, for women, to be gentle. Okay? To be gentle, to be nice to be with. Okay? That's what he's saying. Not just all, you know, ready to go, dressed to the nines. He's just saying, be nice to be with. Be gentle. Be humble. Okay? Someone nice to be with. And then he talks about the quiet spirit. He talks about we talk about the quiet life, right? That sense that you're just, you know, you're not all over the place. You're not all involved in drama. You're not just always running around like crazy. You're just quiet. When someone comes into your presence, you can just settle things. You don't stir up things. You settle things. Now, let me say this. This doesn't mean necessarily that you have to be, I don't think that it's a decibel level that he's talking about here. If you talk a little louder, you're a little more outward than inward. I don't think that it means that every woman should kind of be walking around like this and talk quietly. I don't think that's what it means. But I think we get the sense of what it means, right? We're in the sense of that quietness, that you're just peaceful. And if you don't have that sense that when they get in there, there's this whirlwind happening all the time. And you see, he's saying for the women, that's what you need to do. And he addresses women particularly in this regard, in this context, because I think he's just saying that as women, sometimes you get things stirred up, right? Women start talking, isn't that right? And just start stirring things. You know what my husband did? Oh, yeah, he did. You know what he did? And you know what he said? Not the guys don't do this, okay? But you know, the women, he gets going, and it just gets stirred up. He's saying, don't live that way. Don't be that person. Be gentle, quiet spirit in the context of your marriage, okay? In relationship to this man in your life, okay? And so he described that. That's what God values. And then he gives this description, this example, the holy women of the past. The holy women of the past, that's what they did. And she describes here that they submitted to their husbands, and she gives the example of Sarah with Abraham. And how she obeyed him, and we see her following along and obeying him. And Abraham wasn't exactly the model husband all the time. I don't know if you remember the incident. He did this twice, where he put his wife out as his sister, so because he was afraid that they would kill him and take his beautiful wife, you know. So twice. So I mean, it's not like he's saying here that Sarah followed Abraham, and Abraham wasn't exactly doing everything he was supposed to be doing, but she still followed him. She still followed him and fit within that institution. And he says here, you are her daughters if you do what is right and don't give way to fear. So it still is in the context of doing what's right. So it's not just doing whatever a husband wants you to do. He wants you to go out and be a prostitute. No, that's not. No. Okay. All right? That's not what we're talking about. So it's in the context here of following Jesus. But he's saying you do right. You do right in the context. But you don't have to do right by just, being against him all the time. Okay? I think that's the case. There's many ways, just in the same way with the government, you can do right. There's a lot of things the government wants us to do that we can't do, right? But there's plenty of spaces where we can do what's right because we're just doing what they ask us to do, and it's like there's no moral either wrong or right about it. It's just the fact that that's what they want done. We'll do it that way. That's the way he wants, certain things done around the house. Okay. There's nothing in the scripture that says you shouldn't. But to do what's right, you follow what God says. Without fear. And so we don't fear what is happening around us. We don't fear that we're going to be taken advantage of. We don't fear that we're unprotected. We trust that God will protect us in the context of that. Okay? So that's what he describes there. Okay? So that's how you're supposed to react. Now, I want to say one thing. I always say this because I want to make sure you understand this. That this is not to say if you're in a situation right now where you are in an abusive situation, you're feeling threat, I think there's a place for you to step out of that situation, okay? To get away from it. I don't know if you necessarily divorce or get out of it that way, but you need to get out of that situation. This doesn't mean you should stay and get beaten. That is not what this means, okay? That's not what that means. But most of the time, in a lot of situations, that's really not what you're talking about. You're just upset. You just don't like what he's doing, right? He doesn't want out. He says, no, it's not what you want to do. So that's how he describes it for the wife. And then he talks to the husbands. Then he gives instruction to the husband. He says, husbands, in the same way. Notice he says, in the same way. With the same attitude of placing yourself under the order of the institution of marriage. It's significant he's talking to the men because men are thinking, well, I can do anything I want to do because I'm head of the house. How many times have I heard that? You say, In the same way. In this submissive attitude, this placing myself under the institution. We're reading Ephesians, where you're the head, but you're the head as Christ is the head who laid down his life for the church. And that's what you're to do for your wife. That's the institution that he's talking about, okay? Guys, that's what he's saying. In the same way, he says, be considerate as you live with your wives. He says, according to knowledge. According to the knowledge of your wife. So here's the way you're supposed to lead, guys. You consider who your woman is, and you take that all into account. And you lead her in a way that, not to manipulate her, okay, but the way that causes her to be all that God wants her to be. That's what he's saying here. Guys, that's what you're called to. You're to consider the woman, not like, I'm king of the castle, serve me. I made this point many times as well. It never says in Scripture where a husband is to make his wife submit to him. The command is always to the woman to put herself under the order of the husband. The husband is never put in the place of saying, you can, you know, you have to do that. That's her choice to do that towards the husband. And the husband's choice is, as Ephesians says, to love his wife, to be considerate of his wife, understand his wife. And that's not a program. That's not, you can't, that's not, you know, not every guy is going to do the same thing with his wife. That's crazy. Because every wife's different. Isn't that right? And that's what a wife wants. Isn't that what you ladies want? To know that you are unique to the man that you're with? That you're unique? And he's not just going to treat you like everybody else. You know, he went and talked to his buddies and found out what they did for their wives, and then he does that for you. Oh, thank you for that. Isn't that right? I found that doesn't work as well. You know, it's the thought that counts many times, not what I did. And if my thought came from somebody else, then it doesn't make any difference what I did, okay? Because I need to do it according to knowledge. That's what he says here. For the husband, you treat your life, you live with your wife according to knowledge. And then he says this. And then he says something that, you know, is somewhat controversial, I imagine. Treat them with respect, with honor, as a weaker partner. Notice here he says, as a weaker partner. Now, we have to acknowledge the fact, I know in our culture today, we don't want to admit that women are weaker than men. I understand that. But the reality is, in a situation where there's a beating going on, who's usually going to get beaten? It's the woman. Because physically, usually the case is the man is stronger in that sense than the woman. Okay? And this idea here, what he's talking about, is to honor as the weaker vessel, is actually the word here, is this idea that you're protective of your wife. That you're protective of her. Not because she's lesser of a person. People use this, say, well, you know, women are weaker because they are more sinful, or all this kind of thing. That's garbage, okay? That's garbage. That's not what he's saying here. But you see, for man, you got to treat this wife of yours like she's a precious vessel. Something you don't want to break. And I don't, you know, every woman in here, if you're honest with yourself, isn't that what you want from a husband?
Hallelujah.
Who's going to treat you with that kind of respect, that he's going to say, I don't want to break you. You're not just one of the guys. I mean, I think the biggest lie we have in our culture today is that girls have been convinced that that's what guys want, just to have somebody that's just one of the guys, and that they should just be one of the guys. I'm sorry, you're not one of the guys. It doesn't mean you can't do, you know, you do sports and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is, a woman is to be treated like a woman. And it's amazing to me that that's gotten to be an insult today, to be treated like a woman. Except I don't know any women that don't want to be treated like a woman at some sense, right? In some sense, you want to be treated like a woman, right, ladies? Isn't that right?
Amen.
Say amen to that. Guys, did you hear that?
Hallelujah.
Hear that? And that's what we're called to do. Not just treat them like one of the guys. And particularly our wives, they were to treat them as a weaker vessel, to protect them, to include them. But you know why it doesn't mean it's about being lesser? Because look what he says next. He says, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So he says, you're co-heirs. So there's an equality here, he says. I treat you as a weaker vessel, but you're equal with me. We're all in this in the same level. You have just as much spiritual connection as I do. So he says the equality here, so we have the specialness, treat you like a woman, but treat you like an equal. That's what he says. That's how husbands are supposed to treat their wives. And he says here that you do this so that your prayers won't be hindered. God's so serious about this. If you don't treat a woman this way, God ain't going to listen to you. So if you're walking around like somehow you're king whatever, and you can treat women however you want because you're king whatever, you don't have an ear from God. I tell you what, guys, we need to understand that. And we need to break this thing in our culture today. It seems like this is a contradiction to say treat someone like a woman means that's an insult. To treat them as equal is something we should be doing. Those are the same. Those are both there. You know what? I don't care if a leader, if a woman becomes president of the United States, okay, that's fine, all right? But I want her to be a woman when she's there, not to pretend like she's a man, because she's not a man, okay? I don't want a woman acting like a man. And you see, in marriage, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about you acting, no, there's no difference. There is a difference. Men are men and women are women. Okay? And we should feel free that we can act that way. And the husband sets the tone for that. The husband sets the tone for that. So we see here, that's what he describes in the institution. That's how he's called us. So the question is, how does that apply to us? So if you're sitting here today and you're saying, well, great, that's good for married folks. You know, I hope you all, you married folks, you heard that. You say, that's what we need to be doing. That's how we need to be acting towards our spouses. That's significant, right? But so I'm single, so what difference does that make to me? Well, I think the context that Peter's put this in here is that we need to honor this institution of marriage, which we do not in our culture today. Marriage has become a laughing stock, don't you think? I mean, marriage is the kind of thing you do once you're wore out. Once you've played the field long enough, then you go get married. Now, that's a great deal, right? You wonder why marriages fail? Yep, I've tested all the waters out there, and babe, I'm done now, so you're it. Oh, ladies, is that a great proposal? I've kind of run out of it, so you know what? I guess you're it. We've turned marriage into that, haven't we? And we need to honor marriage in our culture today. And you see, we dishonor marriage in so many ways. One of the ways we dishonor marriage, which is significant across the board, is we decide we're not going to get married, but we're still going to have sex. Let me say that again. We decide that we're going to not get married because marriage is stupid. We make sure we're going to have sex. Because you see, what God designed was sex is to be the thing that brings you together in an intimate relationship that's between one man and one woman in a unique way that reflects the image of God. And we've turned sex into a recreational activity. And you see, we disrespect the institution that God put in place for the way men and women are to relate in responsible ways. So that affects, if you're married, that reflects who you have sex with, because you're having sex with the one person that you're bonded with that creates unity, and you need to be in that relationship together because that creates intimacy. But it also defines who you don't have sex with, which is everybody else. And if you're not married, you know, I've said this before, right? The test of who you should have sex with is what? They're a member of the opposite sex, and you're married to them. Then you can have as much sex as you want, as you both, you know, as you together want. Everybody else is no. It's very simple. And marriage, when we disrespect the institution of marriage, we say, you know what? Those things are off. Even if I'm in marriage, I'll have sex whenever I want, with whoever I want, because I need it, whatever, all that stuff. And we lose what God has provided for us with the institution of marriage. And we see it, don't we? Our culture today is rampant with kids that don't have places to be, relationships that have gone so crazy that they kill each other. It's nuts. Now, that stuff happens in marriage, too. I got that. But when we take it out of sight, we disrespect the institution, that's what we do, and we do that a lot in our culture, don't we? So if you're single today and you're out there, you know, trying to find sex someplace, you are disrespecting marriage, and that makes a difference. Because marriage defines that, you know what? If you're going to have sex, get married. You say, oh, that's pretty harsh. That's the rule. God provided for sex. He just said, do it in marriage. And we disrespect marriage a lot of different ways, too. We turn marriage into kind of, so as Christians, sometimes we turn into kind of the place for sanctioned sex. You know what I mean? It's like, well, that's where, okay, now I'm married, now I can have sex. Oh, good. That's not why you get married, isn't that right? It's about two people coming together, leave, cleave, and then become one. It's about a commitment. It's a covenant with one another. We've reduced it to simply convenience, a party, easy in, easy out. You know, we get married, we can get divorced. Hey, whatever. It's okay. Right? We have all those things, and maybe you've been through those things, and you're broken by those things. And you know the context of that, how that just changes things. And God can heal all that, all right? None of those things are unforgivable sins, all right? But we've reduced those things in our culture. We've said that's okay. We've said that's okay. Marriage is, what's marriage? And it messes everybody up because nobody knows what the rules are. I get attached to somebody. Well, so what if they're married? We're in love. Excuse me? See how that affects us? Maybe some of you have been caught in those situations. Then what? There's no order in that, is
Is there? There is none. And God has clearly given us the order of how we're to relate. And that helps us relate. So then I can relate with women here because you know what? All of you know my lines. I'm not taking any of you out on a date. You know that, don't you? It ain't going to happen because I'm married. And so you, it's very clear what my relationship is with you. You don't have to ask. I don't have to ask. It's very clear because I have a wife. And you do not violate that institution. You see how it affects all of us? Single or married? It gives you your boundaries. And so I think we need to understand that. We need to recognize that. And so what else do we need to do? So what do we need to do? I think, first of all, we need to start honoring marriage and recognizing that marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. And to do it in God's way. Not, you know, you find somebody, I know we're going to get married, so let's go live together. How about, I know God wants us to get married, so let's get married and then we'll live together. What about that? Then you wouldn't have engagements that last for 7 years, wouldn't you? No, you wouldn't, right? I know when Roxy and I got engaged, it was time. We were ready to go. We were engaged for a year. That was, you know, plenty long, and I wouldn't advise that. I mean, you know, once you decide, then you go to become one, you see? You make that commitment. It changes everything. But when we're kind of, you know, just kind of following around with it, then it, you know, it clouds everything. And we need to respect that. And you know what? One of the things that we should do, now I'm going to say this, now be careful, make sure you hear all this. I think more people should be getting married. That doesn't mean you should all run off and try to find somebody, okay? But it's amazing how marriages have gone down in our culture today. Because you know what? We're still going to have sex. We still need intimacy, don't we? So people still go get sex, but they don't get married. They have kids, and they aren't married. And there's all this stuff, there's all this chaos. You see, more people should be getting married. We should be saying, you know what? You should get married. You care about someone? You need to come to that point. You decide to marry them or don't marry them, but you don't hang on. You get married. And we're almost afraid to say that. I hesitated to say that today, but the reality is, you know what? If you're in love with somebody, and you're growing in your relationship, and you're keeping it pure before God, and even if you struggled, and you haven't made it pure before God, make a decision to make it pure before God, and then you know what? Get married. And then work on your relationship. Rather than hanging on to these relationships, and you're trying to figure out how much order you have over each other's lives, and you don't, because you're not married. So get married and finish the conversation, okay? You understand what I'm saying? I just think that's one of the things that we need to do, to honor marriage. Now, be careful. Don't just run off. But, you know, I'll marry people here. You know, we can marry people here every week. We want to, but you come here, you're going to sit down and talk with me, okay? We're going to go through some stuff, all right? And I've even thought about, let's do some marriage stuff before you even got somebody to figure out what you should be doing. How do you get into this? Let's talk about this rather than making it a secret. Kind of the mystery of how do I find someone? So I go on Match.com or whatever else. And we just make all kinds of crazy mistakes, right? So maybe we should need to talk about that more. I think we need to honor that relationship even more. So I think that's another thing. Another thing is, and just quickly here, I'm kind of going a little long here today. Of course, you're saying, what's new about that? But anyway, but I want to say first of all, just a couple other things. I think what it does for all of us, married or single, it tells us how we should be men and women as well. Because if this is the way we're supposed to act in marriage, right? Women are supposed to honor men, you know, honor the husband, and learn how to do that, and to be gentle in that regard in relationships like that. Well, then you need to be doing that before you're married, isn't that right? And for guys, for men, if you know you're supposed to be treating a woman with like a woman, and you're supposed to be treating her as equal, you should be doing that now when you're not married. You should be acting like a man now. If you're going to be the head of a family, then you should act like someone that's worthy of being the head, a servant leader who will lay down his life for his friends. If you're a selfish slog sitting at your house playing video games, what makes you think any woman cares to have any time with you at all? Act like a man. Live like a man. See, if this is what marriage is, then us as men, we need to act like men. If this is what marriage is, women, you need to act like women. and be the kind of women that don't need to get all... I mean, it's nice you look nice, okay? Look nice. But that you don't need to look nice because you're doing what? But you have that gentle, quiet spirit. See, that you're learning how to do that. And you see, as men and women, we need to do that. And we need to do that for each other. Instead of us getting on each other. Instead of women, you know, trying to rip a guy's heart out all the time or whatever it is. Or the men kind of just, you know, ignoring women and just using them as objects or whatever. We need to change all that. And we need to do that because we respect marriage. And when we respect the institution of marriage, we will act differently towards each other. Don't you think? Because marriage sets the tone. And we've taken marriage out of the picture. So now the tone is, be whatever the heck you can be. Get whatever the heck you can, any way you can, because that's the rules of the game. Marriage says you give yourself to someone, you surrender yourself, you lay down your life, you give yourself to another person in covenant, and that's how you live. Now, wouldn't that be a better society if that's the way we were learning how to live with each other? Marriage is the institution that helps us see that and gives us the grit in our culture. So let's pray for yourself, as to what God wants you to be, and that for marriages just in general, that God can take us and help us understand how to honor marriages. Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you that you've given us this institution of marriage. Father, forgive us for really ignoring it in some ways, or just assuming it, or whatever it is we've done. Father, we just have failed to understand the significance of this institution. And Father, you have given us a marvelous opportunity in creation. You formed us in your image, male and female. And Father, we should be celebrating each other. We should be celebrating the uniqueness of maleness and femaleness, even though we don't have a clue about each other. You know, we're foreign to each other because we're men and women. We don't understand each other in that regard. But Father, we need to help each other. We need to learn from each other. We need to be honoring each other so that we understand that you've built us differently. And that we each bring together a uniqueness that we need in the body of Christ. But Father, I also pray for marriage. Father, I also pray that you just would help us understand, for those of us that are married, that Father, we would be living according to your design. That we'd be living according to these instructions that Peter has given to us today. And Father, for those that aren't married this morning, Father, I pray that you'd give them a heart to know that you got them. They're not less of people because they're not married. But Father, that they are your people. But Father, I pray that they would be seeking you. And Father, I pray that if you desire for them to be married, if you have someone for them, that they would trust you. Because Father, you are the initiator of marriage. You're the one that brings people together. Father, I pray that they would trust you to bring them together with the one that is for them. Father, until that time, or if that time doesn't ever come, that they can still know that you're with them, that they can walk in the unity, in the dignity of who they are as they walk with you. And so, Father, I just would pray that you just would help us today to understand in a new way how marriage can change everything. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.